I encourage everybody to grab your Bibles, either actual paperback. If you don't have a Bible, there's one scattered around in the seats in front of you. Please grab one, or go ahead and turn one on in your phone. Going to be going through a few different passages this morning. Some will be on the screen, some will not. One of the first ones that will not be on the screen is Hosea chapter 11. So if there's a place I can direct you to go first, I encourage you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11. Sometimes in life we just go through one of those weeks. How many in here have had one of those weeks where you just look back over it and you're like, yep, it's just been one of those weeks? I've had one of those weeks. On Friday, as we got back sometime 8 o'clock-ish, maybe 7:30-ish on Thursday evening, our rental van was due by noon on Friday. And as I am taking the rental van back to Enterprise, I was involved in a car accident. That is on me. There's no doubt about it. It was me. I was pulling out of a gas station trying to help Dylan follow me as we're taking the car back, so the van back, so he can bring me back home. And in my anticipation of trying to help him by staying just one car in front of him, I turned out of a gas station. A guy was waving me to come on out. It was one of those, do you trust this guy? He's waving you. I can't see. Can he see? I pull out, and I didn't see, and he didn't see, and then I T-boned a car. It's been one of those weeks. I have to go to court, which is one of those weird things you, confess before people, because there were injuries involved. Gratefully and thankfully, no serious injuries, but there are injuries involved. And according to Talmadge Police, if there are injuries involved, I have to go present myself before a judge. So here in a few weeks, I'll be presenting myself before a judge. And with all of that, this morning I direct our attention to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is going to make sense in just a moment, I promise. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation." When I started this series back on August 7th, one of the main driving statements that kind of drove me to this teaching is a quote from A.W. Tozer, and the quote will be on the screen. "The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God." That's a very interesting statement, especially when weeks like this week just happened, and we have those types of weeks, and we have those types of situations in life that just happen. It just kind of is. So in the moment, or in the midst of those situations and those events and those circumstances that take place in life, how does something like this statement from Tozer speak into it? The most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. So after I get home, I'm very grateful for the tow truck guy that brought me home, because after he picked up the van and took it to wherever it was going to go, he looked at me and he said, "How are you going to get home?" I said, "I'll walk. I need some time to think." and he said, "No, I'll get in. I'll take you home." And so he took me home. Grateful for that guy. Appreciate it very much. But I got home and I started thinking about, all right, how am I going to put a sermon together? Like, the elders have already said, Michael, if you don't If you don't want to, we're good. We've got something in our back corner. And I was like, no, I think I've got this. So I go back and I look over my notes from the first week where God is faithful. God is full of faithfulness. One of the first words that we looked at in this particular text. And then I go back over the three take-home points that I wanted you guys to kind of take inventory of within your own life. The first one is this. Living in kind of the faithfulness of God requires an anchoring. And this first anchoring is in peace in a world that's overrun with anxiety. Well, I can promise you I was very anxious after that event on Friday. So I'm sitting there saying, all right, how am I gonna take this? I'm not just preaching to people, I'm preaching to myself. I'm looking back over my own notes. Like how am I going to let this speak to me? Will I let this speak to me? Anchored in peace in a world overrun with anxiety. Yeah, I'm going to need that. There's no doubt about it. The second one is anchored in hope. I'm hopeful, I'm grateful that the family that was involved in the crash, they're good. I'm counting on it. I am very hopeful that they are good. And I believe that they are, and I hope that they are. Yeah, I'm going to need that anchor. Anchored in hope. And the third one is anchored in courage. Yeah, I'm going to need that as I stand before a judge. It's been a long, long, long time since I've stood before a judge. Not something I'm used to. Not something that just happens every week where you just stand before a judge. Even though it's traffic court, there's still just this anxiety of you are standing before somebody that has authority over you. The authority is minor. It's traffic violation. But it's still, you're standing in front of somebody that has authority over you. So I spent some time on Friday just contemplating. Do I take these own words that I preached out of, do I take them seriously? And how am I going to put them into practice in the midst of these real life situations that I'm going through? So, went through that, and the sermon development continued. So, for this week, I'm going to shine the spotlight on the first word used here as Yahweh is describing himself to Moses. And he says, Moses, this is who you are to tell the people I am. This is a part of my character. This is who I am. I am the Lord, the Lord. The compassionate God. I want us to sit for just a moment and hear how you hear that God is describing himself as a compassionate God. What images come to mind? What other words do you connect with the word compassion? What does that drive you to think about, to feel about, to experience about, to know about who God is? Bible Project folks do an extraordinary job on bringing this word to life. We're going to watch that video now.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. So rachum is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated as deeply moved, like in the story of King Solomon, who meets two women who've just given birth. One of their babies sadly dies, but then both women claim that the baby still living is theirs. As a test, Solomon says to cut the baby in two and give each mother a half. And the baby's real mother is deeply moved. She would rather the other woman take her baby than see her child die. and it's her compassion that reveals that she's the true mother. But rahum isn't just an emotional word. It also involves action. And surprisingly, the word is used most often to describe God's actions, motivated by his emotions. Like when the Israelites are suffering and oppressed in Egypt, God hears their cries and is compelled by his compassion, his rachamim, to rescue them. Then, as the Israelites travel through the dangerous wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and God is rahum, caring for them as his own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, and clothing, as he personally guides them. So it's no surprise that when Yahweh reveals his character to the Israelites in the wilderness, he begins by saying he's compassionate. But despite Yahweh's continual rachamim, the Israelites turn away from him time and again. They reject Yahweh's compassion and instead give their allegiance to other gods. And rather than showing compassion to each other, they do violence. And their rebellion results in exile, and they're scattered among the nations. And it's in this dark moment in Israel's story that we come to the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh compares himself to a mother full of rachamim toward her baby. He says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child, or have no compassion or rachamim on the child of her womb? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you." God is full of motherly compassion, and he will rescue his people. And as you read further in Isaiah, you realize that God is going to do this by entering into the suffering of humanity. And this points forward to a time when Jesus comes on the scene. He is Yahweh's deep compassion become human. In Greek, the word compassion is oiktirmos. And as Jesus embraces the sick and cares for the outcast, he is deeply moved by human suffering. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen using her wings to shield her chicks from danger as he gathers people into his embrace. And in the ultimate expression of oiktirmos, Jesus is moved by compassion to enter into humanity's suffering, into death itself, to rescue and bring us near to God. And it's this same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate, allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain of others, to embrace the hurting, and to participate in relieving suffering in the world. In this way, we too can embody the compassion of Yahweh, or in Jesus' words, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now you can see how fitting it is that compassionate is the first word God uses to describe himself. So when we're in pain or see others suffering, we can be certain that God is deeply moved to respond and that he's there to meet us with his deep compassion.
One of my mom's most consistent sayings she would say to me all throughout my life, in my 30s and into my 40s, didn't matter. She constantly and consistently said this to me. She said that her arms are always around me. I was just, the word itself, I was just drawn to it. That's what God is speaking to us as well. He doesn't start off with a very masculine, macho type of word. He starts out with a word that is directly connected to a mother's womb. Isn't that powerful? Just sit in that for just a moment. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate God, just as a mother is towards the baby that's growing in her womb, as the mother, I mean, it's her body that is around and protecting the baby. I think my mom may have been on to something. Even when I am at my worst, my arms are always around you. Hear how Hosea portrays God and how he is dealing with the rebellion and the self-sufficiency of his own people. Hear Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. And even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. And then you're just meant to pause and to just sit in the tension of what God is feeling and what God is experiencing. Over and over, I've called you to repentance. Yet you give your allegiance over to this nation or to this God, or you keep on participating, or you think that if you just show up in my presence and say, "The Lord Most High, the Lord Most High," that you'll be able to come back. We're meant to sit in that. And then God responds. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. Rachamim. Just like a baby in a mother's womb. That is my feeling towards you. How can I give you up? In spite of all your rebellion, in spite of all of your turning back on me, how can I give you up? God pauses and reflects in the midst of everything they had done to deserve the ramifications of their actions. And instead, what we see here is God choosing passion. My arms are always around you. How can I ever give you up? In the Psalms, specifically Psalm 103, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. Psalm 103. David echoes out of this same text from Exodus 34, but he does it very, very uniquely. Psalm 103, in beginning in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's almost like he is directly quoting out of Exodus 34. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. You notice it's not just specifically directed to a particular gender. It's this all-encompassing. The word itself, compassion, again, the root of it is connected to a mother's womb, but yet David here shines both father and mother-like image as to who Yahweh is. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Glenn, you can come on up, brother. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to worship in kind of not the middle, more towards the tail end of this sermon before we do a spiritual discipline and before praise team invites us into our closing song. What I am going to invite you to do right now, as Glenn leads, going to lead 10,000 Reasons. Couldn't help but think of that song reading out of Psalm 103. But as you sing this song, I invite you to contemplate on this particular question. Where in your life do you need, right here, right now, where in your life do you need to praise God for His compassion towards you, His goodness towards you, His love towards you? He remembers you. He remembers you and everything that's going on in your life. He remembers you. What do you need to remember right here, right now, to praise God for? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawn. His holy name sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in the love and slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart.
This word, compassion, is found everywhere in the Bible. Our eyes were just open to see it. Very quickly, we see this in the Gospels. When you look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And in this same chapter, right before, like the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends them out. He sends out his apostles with the same attitude of heart, mind, and will. Compassion. To spread that compassion with others. We receive the compassion. And it's not just our gift to keep for ourselves, but it's meant to be a gift that we share and that we spread with others. Luke uses compassion to describe the whole person reaction the father has towards the wayward son when the son returns home. In the parable of Luke chapter 15, verse 20. When the wayward son came to his senses, he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Oiktirmos. Compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him. Arms always around you. In our relationships with one another, Paul encourages us in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. And instead, be kind and compassionate. One another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Compassion is something we are to put on, that we are arise to each and every single day, according to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, set apart and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with passion. See, it keeps on getting mentioned where in the list. I don't know if this is on purpose, maybe. Someone was behind it, maybe. Compassion keeps on being labeled first. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put up with each other. And sometimes it's like that, right? Put up, come on. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In both passages, there is this mantle with which we are to do all of this, just as the Lord has compassion on you. Just as the Lord has compassion on you. So be compassionate towards one another. This has so much to do with how we see the compassion of God in our lives. That is the driving force behind why we extend legit compassion to others. Because our eyes and our hearts and our lives have been opened to the compassion of God in our own lives. His arms are always around us. So we, in turn, offer that same metaphor to others. The compassion we have received from God, we offer to others. Not always an easy task, right? Not always easy. But to this we have been called. I think my mom was on to something. As we draw this teaching to an end, I can't help but think this isn't coincidence, but yesterday morning, as I was participating in kind of a morning spiritual discipline that I do, I was invited to participate in something called I Can't, But You Can, Jesus, Show Me the Way. And within this spiritual discipline, it comes out of John 10, verse 10. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So how do you go about the way to compassion? How do you go about embracing compassion? How do you go about extending compassion? Jesus says, I am that way. I am that truth to compassion. I am the life that compassion offers or extends. So for just a few moments, I'm going to invite us as a group of God's people to participate in this spiritual discipline, this spiritual prayer practice. Because we've all got somebody in our lives that's really, really hard to show compassion towards. It may be a family member. It may be somebody in our past. It may be ourselves. Sometimes the hardest person to extend compassion to be our own selves. But I know there's every single one of us in this room has somebody. And what you do is you bring this before Jesus and you bring their face and you bring their name. And you admit, God, I can't. I admit that I can't, but you can. Jesus, show me the way. I'm going to sit for a few moments in silence, and I invite you to participate in that. Jesus, I can't. Jesus, you can. you can. Jesus, show me the way. Jared, you guys can come on up. I encourage you, if this wasn't enough time, I encourage you to take this practice and to try it maybe again later on today. Maybe it's something else in your life. But I can't is you're just humbly coming before the Lord and being honest. And then you are being honest with your faith, saying you can. And then you're even being more honest and sincere by saying, Jesus, show me the way. As we draw this service to an end, we're going to have one more song. It's our invitation song. And if there is anyone here who would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters in this congregation, please come forward. I'll be down to your left, my right. If you would like to receive prayer from our elders, they will be in our prayer room. But however you need to respond during this song, please do so as together we stand and sing together.